Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. As you find your seat, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We've been in Hebrews for a few weeks, several months maybe now. So if you do not have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. You can grab that. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 7. And as you turn there, I just want to say thank you for the opportunity to preach. I'm Jacob Klutz. If you don't know me, I'm the minister of students here. And Pastor Todd asked me to preach. And so I'm always privileged and honored to get to preach God's Word. So Hebrews 7, as you turn there, we are beginning a new discussion in Hebrews. So several weeks ago, Pastor Todd introduced the character of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. The author of Hebrews said that Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And he said, about this, we have much to say, and it's difficult to explain. And then he takes kind of a sidetrack for chapter 6 and says, hey, listen to God's word. This, you're going to hear something that's hard to understand. Make sure your heart is ready to hear God's word. He encourages the people. And then chapter 7 is where he finally gets to the much that he has to say about Melchizedek. And let me tell you this, as I have studied this, he has a lot to say about Melchizedek, and it is also very difficult to understand and explain. And so that's my task this morning. So as you stand, we will read this passage in Hebrews chapter 7. And I would like for us to start actually in chapter 6, so you may need to turn back one page. We'll start on verse 19 of chapter 6 just to help us understand where he's coming from. So Hebrews 6, 19, and then we'll read through verse 10 of chapter 7. He said, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, so verse 1 of chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. Verse 2, and to him Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. He, Melchizedek, is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Verse 4. See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. Verse 6, but this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him, who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Let's pause here and let's ask for God's help. Father, as we come to your word, would you speak to us? As we speak to you now in this conversation, in this relationship we have with you through Christ, we ask you, God, the God who speaks and universes are created, the God who speaks and oceans stop and storms cease, would you speak to us through your word? We're listening, we're hungry for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So when Pastor Todd asked me to preach, I was so excited. And I said, what would you like me to preach on? He said, well, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 7. And I would like you to do this passage that we just read. And so I was like, great, I read it. And then I said, not great. Because this is a chunk of just thick, deep, lots to explain, confusing. Who is this Melchizedek guy, right? And so I wrote down five reasons why I didn't want to preach this passage, and then I'm going to preach it anyway. But the first one was Melchizedek, first of all, is really hard to say. Let's say it together. Melchizedek. How many times have you heard a sermon about Melchizedek? I'm hoping that I'm saying it right now. Maybe it's Melchizedek, whatever, but it's really hard to say. The second one is Melchizedek sort of sounds like a guy from Lord of the Rings, right? It sounds like a Tolkien character. It's almost like Gandalf. He has no beginning and no end, and he will be a priest forever, and Gandalf dies, and he comes back, and I'm like, wow, this is really a little bit on the kind of nerdy side here, you know, talking about this guy. He sounds like Lord of the Rings. The third reason I was not excited was because he does a word study on the Hebrew language, on the original meaning of Melchizedek's name. And I've been to seminary. I had to take Hebrew in seminary. And I got a D- in Hebrew when I took it in seminary. It really, my GPA was up here, and Hebrew came, boom. And so I am no expert on the Hebrew language. So I was not excited about that. The fourth reason is he talks about the loin of Abraham. And before you get excited, that's not a pork loin that he's talking about, right? We know Abraham was Jewish. They don't do the pork, right? That was a bad joke. Nobody laughed. We'll cut that one out for the next service. I need a pen. So he talks about the loin of Abraham and just this weird idea of Levi paying tithes through Abraham. And then the last reason, if that wasn't enough to scare me away from preaching this passage, he deals with tithing. Nothing brings people into the church doors like saying, hey, we're going to talk about tithing and money, right? Somebody's ready to leave right now. So as I've studied this passage, as this passage has kind of got into my heart and my soul, God has kind of changed my mind. God has changed my heart. And we need this passage. This passage is for us. Because we need to be reminded that Jesus is better than our religion, that Jesus is better than our money, that Jesus is the one who blesses us, and really we all want God to bless us. And this passage deals with all kinds of blessing within it. We need this passage because, to be honest, we have money issues. And God teaches us that money is from Him, it's a gift, that tithing is a gift from Him. So today, here's the main thing I'm going to say. Jesus is our eternal high priest. He is better than our religion. He was better than the Levitical high priest. He was better than our money. So I'll outline it in three ways. So the first thing we'll talk about is the history of this text, where it came from. We'll talk about the similarity between Jesus and Melchizedek. And then the last thing we'll talk about is the superiority of Melchizedek's priesthood and Jesus' priesthood than the one set up in Leviticus. So history, similarity, and superiority. So based on your faces as you looked up after reading this passage, we need to kind of go back to settle who was this Melchizedek. So in verse 1 and 2, it said, "This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, he met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him and said to Abraham, and to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything." So this account really happened in Genesis chapter 14. Maybe you've heard it before. I'm going to just do a brief kind of overview of Genesis 12, 13, and 14. It'll be very brief. So in Genesis 12, Abram is chosen by God, not because of anything he did, but because God called him, and Abraham had faith in God. God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And then in Genesis 12, there's this beautiful passage where God blesses Abraham, and he says, I bless you, Abraham, and those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And then in chapter 13, we see that God has already blessed Abraham. In just one chapter of text, Abraham has been so blessed by God that he and his nephew Lot have to separate geographically. They don't have room for all their livestock. They don't have room for all of their stuff. And so they get together. Abram says, hey, you pick what you want. Lot chooses to go southeast towards Sodom. Maybe you remember that later that did not turn out so well for Lot. And then Canaan was the land that Abraham got. And we've heard all about Canaan, how that was the promised land. So, and then later in chapter 13, this is important. Later in chapter 13, there was a battle. There was a king who came from the northeast, and he ransacked a lot of cities. So he's bouncing, does all these cities. I'm not going to say them because they're hard to pronounce. And he gets to Sodom, where Lot was, and he kidnaps Lot, and he takes all of Lot's stuff. He kidnaps the city and runs off with it. And then Abraham, I just love this. Abraham was a stud. Abraham hears about it, and he says, no, not today. You ain't taking my nephew, you ain't taking my stuff. And so Abraham gets 300, I love the Bible, it's so true, 318 men. It could have been even and said over 300, but it said 318 men. Abraham gathers them together and says, here's the plan. We're going to go up at night. We're going to tackle this guy. We're going to ransack them. We're going to rescue my nephew Lot. It's like Liam Neeson in Taken. Have you seen that movie where Liam Neeson, his daughter gets kidnapped and he calls the guy who kidnapped her? He said, listen up, buddy. I have a particular set of skills and I will track you down. And that's what he does. That's what Abraham does. He goes, he rescues his nephew Lot, brings him back, brings all the plunder and the spoils from that epic win with him back to the promised land. The next thing that happened totally surprises everyone. We would expect for God to say, and then I continue to bless him. But no, out of nowhere appears Melchizedek. Out of nowhere. So Abraham's on his way back, probably walking with, you know, kind of like, yeah, what's up? I conquered this guy. I've just won an epic battle. And out comes a priest to meet Abraham, who reminds Abraham, hey, buddy, everything you have is from God. And I want to read this from Genesis chapter 14. This is the original text. It says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. In verse 19, and he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So he blesses Abraham. He reminds Abraham, everything you have is from God. I'm God's priest, and I bless you in God's name. And then in verse 20, he says, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. Melchizedek blesses God for Abraham. That's very important. The author of Hebrew is going to draw all kinds of theological arguments from this passage. Blessed be God. And then the last thing that happens is Abram gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. He paid a tithe to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek comes out, he blesses Abram, then he blesses God for Abram, and then Abram recognizes the superiority of Melchizedek. He recognizes that Melchizedek is a priest of God, and he gives him a tenth of the spoils. This was no small gift. He gave him a tenth of all of those spoils. This was a huge offering that he gives to Melchizedek. So that's our history lesson. We're going to transition now into the similarities. So as the author of Hebrews is writing, as he's recognizing Melchizedek is like Christ, he draws a lot of similarities. In verse 2, on the second part of verse 2, it says he, so Melchizedek, in Hebrews 7, verse 2, I want you to see it in your Bible. I'm not drawing this out from my head. He, Melchizedek, is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. He says, this guy resembles the Son of God. I look at Melchizedek, and it reminds me of Jesus. And he is saying Melchizedek was a preview of what was to come later in Jesus. That Melchizedek was a foreshadowing of Jesus. And the deep theological word there is that he was a type of Christ. He was pointing forward to the real deal. So those people who would believe that Melchizedek really was some mystical figure would be misinterpreting this text. Melchizedek was not magic. He was a man, but his genealogy is not recorded, is what his point is. So he was a type, okay? And I want to help us, because as I've tried to read this, it's been really hard for me to understand. I want to help you. Maybe you are much brighter than me, and this is clear to you what a type is. But I wanted to show you maybe a couple of ways what a type is. So have you ever seen somebody and they remind you of someone else? Like, hey, that guy kind of like, I have a few right here. So if you take Mel Gibson, I think we got a picture. If you take Mel Gibson, right, and you merge him with the top of Bruce Willis's head, you would get Todd Lynn, right? Mel Gibson is not Todd Lynn, but he kind of reminds you the top of Bruce Willis's head is not Todd Lynn, but they just foreshadow the greatness of Todd Lynn, right? Maybe you don't understand. We'll do another one. If you take Howie Long, the CBS, I think Fox News analyst, there he is on the left, and you combine him with Bear Grylls, that adventure hiker guy, you would get Rich Stratton, right? Does he not look like Howie Long? Every time I see him, now every time you see him, you're going to say, but that's a type. He kind of reminds you. He's not the real deal, but they remind you of Rich. How about this one? If you take John Sebastian Bach, the great piano player, and you mix him with Big Bird, you get Alan Chamness. Am I right? Alan's not in here. Oh, great. Now he's going to love this. Okay, you get Alan, right? Okay, I got one more. So if you take Jake Gyllenhaal and you mix him with Frodo Baggins from Lord of the Rings, you get Jacob Klutz, right? Jake Gyllenhaal's a good-looking guy, and if people tell me that, I'm like, yeah, he's good-looking. And then I also hear, you kind of remind me of Frodo. I'm like, ugh. But those are types of the real deal. Melchizedek is a type of the real deal. He was not the real deal. He was a pointer towards Christ. And the author of Hebrews, he gives us these similarities. So he gives us similarities. So the first similarity that he says is that Melchizedek and Jesus had the same name. He said Melchizedek, his name means King of Righteousness. If you're a Hebrew scholar, the word Melech means king. Zedek means righteousness. His name literally meant King of Righteousness. Many of you, you've got children, you've got grandchildren, you know how important names are, right? When it's time to pick the grandbaby's name, it's like we want it to be a name that honors someone in the past or maybe a place that was important in our life. Even now, like a new trend is like if you're going to be a grandmother or a grandfather, you get to pick your grandpa name or your grandma name, right? So gone are the days of like grandmother Lois. That's my grandma's name. I called her Grandma Lois. Or grandfather, WD, that was my grandfather's name. I call him Grandpa. Gone are those days. Now it's got to be something awesome, right? It's got to be like Peepop or like GG. Or my favorite is Boss. Boss. Call me Boss. And names mean something, though, don't they? Names are important. My daughters have given Ellie her grandma name. She's not a grandma, not going to be a grandma anytime soon that we know of. But Ellie's grandma name is going to be Lely. Or at least my daughters call Ellie Lely, Lely. I don't know if it's because they can't say it or what, but anyway, names mean something. So Melchizedek's name means King of righteousness. He's the king that did what's right. And he was a perfect preview of Jesus. And Jesus was a perfect fulfillment of that because Jesus was the king who did what's right, even to the point of dying for us on the cross to make what we had done into righteousness. And Jesus perfectly fulfills that. Then his name is also, it says in verse 2, that his name is King of Peace. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is Melchizedek was the king of the place called Salem. And you've probably heard the word shalom before. It's kind of the same root word there. And my Hebrew language skill is very limited, but even I can kind of see Salem sounds like shalom. And he's saying he was the king of peace. That's what shalom means. And he was the king of peace. And as he's looking at Melchizedek, he's like, whoa, Jesus also is the king of peace. Jesus is the prince of peace. And Jesus perfectly fulfills this picture of the king of peace. As he comes and his voice casts out demons, as his voice calms storms, as he walks into situations and brings peace, even today we say, yes, you are the king of peace. And then the other way that they're similar, the third way, is that they are king and priest simultaneously. In the Old Testament, the king was always a different guy than the priest, and God set it up that way. Every time that a king in the Old Testament tried to be a priest also, it went very poorly. You can go home and read about King Uzziah, who tried to be a priest while he was the king, and he was struck with leprosy. King Saul tried it as well, and God set it up so that the king had this role of ruling and leading the people and fighting wars and negotiating deals with other nations. But the priest, on the other hand, they were to care for the people's souls. They were to care for the temple. They were to make the sacrifices. It was these two roles. And if you've ever tried to multitask, it's sort of difficult. To care for souls while you're also slaughtering nations was a difficult thing for those kings. It's sort of like if you've ever had a meal with toddlers, which is my life every day, it's so difficult to care for their bodies, eat your peas, while also caring for their souls, right? Like, hey, let's pray. You know, like, shh, stop hitting your sister. We're praying, right? And multitasking is difficult. And God set this up where the king was separate than the priest, but Melchizedek was a king and a priest at the same time, perfectly foreshadowing Jesus, and Jesus was perfectly fulfilling that role as our king and as our priest. Many of us struggle with this idea of Jesus being our king. We struggle with letting Jesus be king of our life. We're fine with him being our priest. Like, we love that Jesus saves us, that Jesus forgives us, but we don't let him be our king. We don't like for Jesus to call the shots. We don't like for him to step into our life and tell us what to do. We don't want to submit to his commands. We want him to be our priest, but not our king. This morning, as I was doing my devotion time, I was reading a prayer in the book Valley of Vision. It's a collection of prayers written by some very just people who are much more spiritually in line with God than I am, and I just appreciate them. But in this prayer, it was saying, help me to know that the work of prayer is to bring my will to God's, not to bend God to do what I want, but to bend me to do what God wants. When I try to bring God's will to mine, that's when I try to command Christ. And I say, I'm above Christ. I'm wiser than Christ. And that is my sin of pride. And prayer is the great healer of this way of thinking, this way of saying, I'm the king, I get to decide. Others of us, we say, you know, I'm good with Jesus being my king. I'm good with him being the king, but I don't need him as a priest. I don't need his blood to cover my sins. My good behavior is enough to make me right with God. My ability to keep the law is enough. And we choose other things as replacement priests. We choose our righteousness to be the peace of, I can be good enough to cover up my sin. So the fourth way that Melchizedek resembles Christ is he is an eternal priest. They have an eternal priestly order. In verse 3, this was the hardest thing for me to understand as I read this, and I want you to look in your Bible. This is not Jacob making this up. This is important. Verse 3, he, Melchizedek, is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. What he's saying, the author of Hebrews points out that Melchizedek does not have a genealogy recorded in Scripture. That's a big deal. That was a huge deal for the Hebrew people. If you've ever read the book of 1 Chronicles, you get it because you know Israel loved their genealogies. They loved to say so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, right? They love their genealogy, but somehow Melchizedek does not have a genealogy. And the author of Hebrews rightly interprets that to mean that he was a preview of Christ. He doesn't say, well, that must mean that he's some magical thing. No, he says that he was a preview of Christ because Christ did not have a beginning. Christ has been from the beginning, that Christ has been priest and king forever. Said that Melchizedek didn't inherit his priesthood, that Melchizedek was the priest chosen by God. In the Old Testament, the Levites were the tribe that God chose to be the priest, and they had to be the priest. They were chosen by God as the tribe who was the priest. So if a Levite has a child, that child will be a priest. That's how you became a priest. It was not similar to today where God calls you into that. It's sort of like this. Remember when you were a kid, how much it meant to you when, like, your friends liked you? Or even today. It feels good when people who are outside your family like you. I remember as a kid, when my mom said, I love you, I was like, cool, mom, you kind of have to. But when my friends said, we love you, they didn't say we love you because that would be weird, but they were like, you're a part of the group. It meant something else. And what's happening there is Melchizedek was not just inherited into it like he had to. He was chosen by God the same way as Christ did not inherit his priesthood, but he was chosen by God to be a priest. And next week we'll talk more about that, about how Jesus was actually from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. Okay? There's one other way. So the first one, I kind of got out of order there. So Melchizedek did not inherit his priesthood. Melchizedek's priesthood did not have a beginning. And then his priesthood did not have an end of days. And that just confused me as I read it. It said he has nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues forever. So Melchizedek appears in Genesis 14, and out of nowhere, he disappears just as quickly. The Old Testament does not tell about his end. And so in that regard, the author of Hebrews is saying he is a priest forever. We know that Melchizedek did die, but it's not recorded in Scripture, which those deaths were usually recorded. And from that, the author of Hebrews is drawing a huge implication that Melchizedek is a priest forever. His priestly line is forever, as opposed to the Levites, whose was not forever. And the author of Hebrews sees this as a similarity to Christ, who was raised from the dead and whose kingdom will never end. And what was foreshadowed in Melchizedek was perfectly fulfilled in Christ. The Levitical priesthood was never intended to be permanent. And remember, at Jesus' death on the cross, that veil that separated God's people from God was torn in two, and Jesus was ending the old covenant. Jesus was ending the old way to God, and he was making a new way into God, that Jesus himself would serve as our high priest. This is good news for me. This is good news for you if you are a Christian, because we have a king and a priest forever. That's what the author of Hebrews was trying to tell these original people who were trying to balance this idea of Levitical law and now Jesus being king. He says, you've got something way better, way longer lasting. Your new priest will never die. He will be caring for you. Like, this is encouraging for my soul. Jesus will be caring for me this week as I face uncertainties. Jesus will be caring for you and praying for your soul over the next few years as you lose loved ones, as you make big life transitions. He will be praying for you, and he will be your priest. He will be my priest as we approach death and all that's surrounding that. He will be our priest as we enter into eternity, and he will be our priest for eternity. This is good news for our souls. So we've talked about history. We've talked about the similarity. Now we want to talk about how their priesthood was superiority. Okay? So Melchizedek was superior to the Levites because he received tithes and gave blessings. Look at verse 4. And I know you're maybe freaking out a little bit because I've only done 3 verses. We've got 6 or 7 left. We'll go through this kind of rapidly, these next few verses. Verse 4, see how great Melchizedek was. That's what the author is saying. He's saying, hey, Hebrew people, you think that Abraham was so great? Look at Melchizedek. This man was greater than Abram. He says, see how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. In the Hebrew nation, no one gets more respect than Abraham. And here the author is pointing out that Melchizedek was better than Abraham. And by connection, Jesus is also better than Abraham and his descendants. Verse 5, and those descendants of Levi who receive priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. He's referencing Numbers 18 there. You can go home and check all that out, where God sets up the Levitical priesthood. He calls Levi's tribe out. Verse 6, he says, but this man Melchizedek, who is not descended from Abraham, who does not have his descent from them, he received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Melchizedek received tithes from Levi's great-grandfather, is what he's saying. Levi's peep-pop. Levi's great-pow-pow, if that helps you understand it. He is receiving tithes from Levi's great-grandfather. And what this means is the greater one is the one who receives the tithes. It's always the greater one who receives the tithes. Like, we prove this every time we go to a basketball game or a football game. You go to the NBA playoffs sometime this week. You go watch the Boston Celtics play. You pay your ticket price to watch the superior people play basketball. Or if you go to like a concert, you pay to watch the superior musicians play their song, their hit song, because you couldn't do that. Maybe you could, but probably not. There's always that guy there who's like, oh, I could totally do that. But we prove that every time. We say the lesser pays the great amount. And when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, he is recognizing that Melchizedek is greater. Verse 7, it is beyond dispute. No one can argue with this. Verse 7, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. And if we look back at Genesis 14, we see that Melchizedek, the superior, blesses Abraham, the inferior. And he, back in Genesis chapter 14, 19, it says, and he blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. This was a huge statement for the people of Israel. This was a huge statement because for them, Abraham was their ticket to heaven. Their alignment with Abraham, their relation to Abraham, their lineage that traced back to Abraham was their ticket to heaven. And the author of Hebrews is saying, there's a better way. There's a better priest. And he's wanting us to see that the Levitical priesthood was run by mortal men, but we have an eternal high priest. Look at verse 8. In the one case, back in the old way, the tithes were received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. He's saying Jesus is the one who lives. The Levites were mortal men. They could be a priest for 30 years. Jesus will be the priest forever, and it is testified that he lives. And then verse 9, it says, one might even say, oh man, I just love, this is my favorite part of the whole passage. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abram, his great-grandpa, his pawpaw, his peepaw, whatever you call your grandpa, his great-grandpa, Levi paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor, Abraham, when Melchizedek met him. What he is saying is Levi, from whom came all the priests, Levi was biologically present when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, that means something, and it also doesn't mean something. It means that since Levi was biologically present when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, it's as if Levi himself were saying that Jesus is a better priest. Levi is a better priest. He's saying, this priest is better than me. What it doesn't mean, he does not mean that we're saved by having a believing family. He's not saying that if your grandpa went to church, if your grandpa paid tithes, if your grandfather was a preacher, that you're safe. He's tearing that down. He's saying salvation is by God choosing you. Salvation is by faith. Salvation is having a faith similar to Abraham, who counted God as righteous, and God counted Abraham as righteous because of his faith in God. And he is telling the Hebrew people, you're not saved by your connection to Abraham. Being related to Abraham is not your ticket to heaven. Jesus is. Jesus is your ticket to heaven. So, what does all this have to do with my tithing? That should be a question you may have. What does this have to do with tithing? I want to give you kind of three truths about tithing, because tithing is all in this text. You can't avoid it. As much as I wanted to kind of sidestep talking about tithing, it's all over. First thing I want to say, tithing follows blessing. So when we tithe, just a moment ago, when the plates were passed, when you tithe, that was not something you did to pay God so he will bless you this week. If that's the way that you see tithing, you see it wrongly. Tithing, in this account, in Genesis 14, tithing followed the blessing. Abraham was blessed by God, and then he said, wow, out of all that I have received, I give 10%, and that's nothing. Some of us, though, we have this idea of tithing as like a vending machine, where we give to God, we put the money in the plate, and we say, God, give me the blessing now. I put something in, you give me something back. And, you know, have you ever seen somebody at the vending machine shaking the machine? Sometimes we try to shake God and say, God, where's my blessing? Did I not put the money in the plate? Like, God, you owe me. I have obligated you to bless me. And some of us see it that way. We think we can oblige God to bless us. We say, God, did your blessing get stuck? We try to stick our hand up in there. You ever see that guy? He's foolish, right? If that's the way that you see tithing, you're seeing it wrongly. Tithing follows the blessing. That kind of tithing is very just motivated from selfishness, of I give to God so he'll give me what I want. That kind of tithing is sporadic. It gives only whenever I need something from God. I'm going to put my tithe in this week so that God will help me because I got this test coming up, or I really want my kids to do this, so I'll put my tithe in, and it's sporadic. Think about, like, when you eat out of a real vending machine, it's because you forgot to plan. It's because you forgot to pack your lunch. You're like, oh man, I got to get something. I've got to eat, right? That kind of tithing just when we need something is unhealthy. Think about with the vending machine again. Have you ever bought something healthy out of a vending machine? like fruit snacks don't count. Fruit snacks are sugar with some flavors, right? Sometimes I'm like a health nut and I try to pick like the healthiest thing and it is not. It's because I have not planned. And in the same way, our tithing, when it's sporadic, when it's based on I want God to give me something, it exposes something in our hearts. Tithing reveals who your master is. Jesus, our great high priest, says in Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus is our king, and he says this to us because he wants us to be blessed. He wants us to let go. But we cannot serve God and money. We'll either love one and hate the other, be united to one and ununited to the other. Many of you know I have twin daughters. I have Nora and Emily. They're almost three. And they teach me that this is true all the time. Being their dad has taught me I cannot serve both Nora and Emily. Because as soon as I pick Emily up, I'm doing something great with her. Here comes Nora, and she is losing it. She is crying. She is like, Daddy, Daddy. So I put this one down, go grab this one, and what happens here? The same thing happens. I cannot serve Nora and Emily. It's impossible for me to make them happy simultaneously. In the same way, I cannot love God and serve God, but also be so tightly wound up in my money that I can't worship him with that. And my tithing reveals who my master is. Your tithing reveals who is the master, who is the king of your life. Think about this. What do your tithing habits say about you? Does your tithing proclaim that Jesus is king and worth worship and reverence? Based on your tithing over the last year, would an unbeliever look at your life and say, Jesus is the master of his life. Jesus is the master of her life. So tithing follows blessing. Tithing reveals your master. And then tithing is no longer a law thing. It's a grace thing, right? Some of y'all are happy I said that just now because you were thinking I was going to tell you to start tithing today. You say, man, he was getting pretty close to saying I need to tithe. The law was 10%, right? The law was 10%. And some will say, Jesus fulfilled the law, so I no longer need to tithe. That's a really cheap way of looking at grace. Grace reminds us that all we have is from God. Our very lives, our eternal security is from God. Charles Spurgeon says that Christians are not under law. We're in Christ's church, but under grace. We're under grace, and grace will prompt us to do more than the law might suggest. For those who understand grace, the tithe is the starting place, not the finish line. When you meditate upon the cross, when you meditate upon the grace shown to you that the King of righteousness and peace was slain, smitten, stricken, and surrendering his life to you, all because of his love and grace, if your reaction to that is, yeah, so I don't have to tithe anymore, right? Because Jesus paid it all, right? If that's you, you have so twisted the gospel. You have so twisted God's word like Satan does. You are so looking for loopholes in God's word that you're being lazy. We ask that lazy question of what's the least I have to do? What's the minimum I have to pay? And the question we should be asking is what's the maximum I can give? What's the maximum I can give until it hurts? In C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, he said Christians should be marked by the things that they have to give up because they are so generous, because they look at the cross of Christ and their giving is so charitable that there are things in their life that they can't have. And you may say, well, Jacob, hold on. You know, I got kids, I got grandkids. I want to make sure that I provide for them. I want to make sure that they have stuff. And I would affirm you. I say, that is from God. Praise God that you want to provide for your kids. But you have to be very careful that you're not missing out on an opportunity to show them who the king is. You know, when my kids want stuff, man, one of my favorite things to do is to go and get it for them. But there should be times in my life, there should be times in your life where I have to say, you know, I'm sorry, baby, I know you wanted to go do this, but we're going to be giving this money to Jesus because he's the king. You try giving like that, you try having those conversations with your kids and say, you know, look who the king is. You do that, there's no way they don't see that he's the king of your life. They're watching the ways that we give. They want to see who the king is. They don't want to just see that with your words. They want to see that with your life. If Abraham gave tithes from the spoils of his victory, that epic battle he had, if he gave those tithes to Melchizedek, how much more so should Christians give tithes to our high priest? Abraham's victory came as a result of God's help in a hopeless situation. As Christians, we have a much greater victory than Abraham had. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. Abraham experienced victory and the rescue of his relative Lot, but as Christians, we ourselves have been rescued from the domain of darkness. Abraham experienced a temporary victory that was for this life only. As Christians, we have an eternal victory over sin and death. Melchizedek, the priest, he brought Abraham a blessing that was for his family only. Christ has brought, as our high priest, a blessing that's for all the nations and tribes. Melchizedek was a mere human. Christ is fully human and fully God. Melchizedek was king for a short while. Christ will be king forever and ever and ever. We have a high priest who has conquered death, who will reign forever. He is interceding for you right now. We will talk about that in just a couple of weeks. Hebrews 7:25, he lives to make intercession for you. He's praying for your soul right now. He's able to save right now. He's interceding for you right now and at all times. Christ, our priest, blesses us. Christ, our priest, blesses God for us. Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience to God, and by his death on the cross, he effectively took our place, and then he let us take his place as perfect, obedient children of God. So no, we're not going to back away from saying the Christians should tithe. That should be your starting place. That should be not the finish line. That's the starting place. You give out of grace because you have a priest who lasts forever and ever, who has blessed you immensely. And you give because of your priest, your king. This passage tells us Jesus is better than your money. He is eternal. Your money is going to be gone in a matter of years. Jesus is better than your religious performance. Your efforts can't make God like you, but Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf makes you forever acceptable to Jesus. Jesus is better than your ancestry. Knowing Jesus is better than having a Christian heritage. Jesus is better than your success. Just as Abraham saw God was better than his epic battle win, and Jesus is better than your future. He lasts longer. We're going to respond in just a moment. We'll pray. We'll sing a song. We'll sing one of my favorite songs, Before the Throne. But before we do that, I want you to consider how you need to respond as we pray. Maybe today's the day for you to start tithing. You've never tithed regularly, whether that's because of an issue of money's tight, we don't know when the next check's coming, maybe it's because you fail to plan, but maybe today it's the day you start tithing. Today is 5-6-18 when you write that check. 5-6-18, maybe you will remember 5-6-18 as the day that you began to tithe. You can do that in the envelopes. You can do that online now through our church website. But today could be the day you start tithing, not out of obligation or guilt, but because you believe that you have a great high priest who's better, and because you want more people to be part of God's kingdom. The second way you need to respond may be to receive the blessing of his presence. Receive the blessing of his presence. If you're in Christ, you are his son, you're fully adopted, and just receive that. Maybe things have been crazy in life, and you need to just receive the truth that God is with you. He is your priest who is interceding for you right now. The third way is receive his blessing of salvation. There may be one, two, three, many here who have never been saved by Jesus. You're living for the king of yourself. You are your own priest. You are rejecting Jesus as king. You think that your tithing will save you. It will not. Your ancestry will not save you. Your goodness will not save you. Your future success will not save you. A great high priest awaits with open arms. Turn to him today and receive that free gift of salvation. And then tell someone after the service, say, hey, I want Jesus to be my king. That's my thing. I'll be down here if you want to talk to me. You don't have to talk to me. You can find somebody sitting near you. They would love to help you understand that. Or maybe for you it's hard to talk about this face-to-face. You can text or call someone this afternoon and say, hey, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Can you help me? So as we pray and then we sing, you respond to God. Let's pray. Jesus, our great high priest, help us. God, help us to tithe. Help us to honor you as king with our money. Jesus, we pray that you'd bless us. You're the priest who blesses, and we pray that you would bless us with your favor, with your blessings, and with your presence. And maybe there's someone here that they need you to bless them as their savior, that you would bless them with salvation. And I pray for them that they would just pray and say, I cannot do it alone. I trust in you, Jesus. I trust in your finished work on my behalf. Be my king. Be my priest forever, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing this song to Christ, our great high priest. You respond by singing loud. I'll be down here if you need prayer.